Today's text is from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us.
For being fussy about which equipment I use, and here I am, different mic stand, different mic, prima donnas. Well, my name is Carl. I'm one of the pastors here at Central Vineyard. Before we get started, can we pray that this goes okay? God, thanks for the opportunity. Holy Spirit, come. All right. You guys good? All right. All right, well, let's do it. As Tori said, we're starting a series today, kind of a mini series. It's just 3 weeks. And this is about these principles, these words, these concepts that have really always defined Central Vineyard's mission from its founding: community, prayer, and engaging suffering. I know that there are some people here who have been here for a long time. We used to say it like this. We used to say, at Central Vineyard, we endeavor to live like Jesus by gathering a community of prayer that engages suffering. That's right. And in fact, when I started, we used to say, live out the Jesus lifestyle. But we changed it because it felt weird at some point. I don't know. So we changed it to live like Jesus. So this series is taking these principles, community, prayer, and engaging suffering, and we're just going to take 1 week on each and kind of focus in on what that's about as sort of a reminder and a re-exploration of what Central Vineyard is about. Central Vineyard is going through a transition. Those of you who've been around, you know that that Jeff and Adrian have as founding pastors, given the church over. Jared is the interim lead for now, and we're going through this transition together. And as a part of that, we want to remember who God has called us to be. And so that's what this little series is about. So today, you know, we put them in this order. So we're going to do community first. And the thing about community, like as a one sermon thing, you could do a mega series on community. There's like no limit to how long you could teach about community. So it's funny to do it like just for one. You know, you could do... you could talk about the history of the people of God. God has always formed communities, right? That's the way he's always done it throughout the Bible. You could talk about the Trinity itself, that God in God's self is a community, and how amazing and powerful that is. And you could look at the dozens of ways in which the community of like the early church has been central in teaching about how to do that and how hard it is. How many of if you're familiar with the Bible stuff, like how many letters that Paul wrote are just about like, okay, stop doing that. Try to get along with one another. Like, okay, you know, how much of the early church is about, you're going to have to feed everybody, guys. You can't be racist in the church. Like, it's right up in the very beginnings of Acts. So there's tons of stuff about community that you could teach. And we are going to do that. Good news. All of these things, community and prayer and engaging, get their own series in the fall. So we'll do a whole series of community, a whole series on prayer, and a whole series on engaging suffering. But for today, for the mini-series, we're going to focus our attention on this. Community is the primary context of our formation. That is a mouthful. There's a lot of words in there. So I want to take a second and take that apart, okay? So let's talk about the words. We're going to start off a little loosey-goosey. I'm not going to get too crazy on it. But community, okay, community. What is community? I think it would be fun to define it rigorously. We're not going to do that. For our purposes today, community is a bunch of folks with an ongoing connection. Does that sound okay? We'll call that community for today. We can, if you have an argument, we can talk more about it later. All right. Primary context, okay. Loose again. Primary is first, most, main, and context is like place, group, area, arena, something like that. So primary context is main spot for the thing that happens. Main spot. Okay. So we have a group of folks with a connection in a main spot for formation. I want to slow down a little bit. If you aren't a church person, if you don't have like a church background, when you think of formation, you might like be like a battle formation, like a dance formation. Like there's not a lot of, we don't have a lot of words, like places where like formations, like the Autobots have a formation. I don't know. Like there's not a lot of formation things in culture. And so formation is a weird word. Even if you are, if you grew up in the church, you still might not know formation. A lot of us in like the evangelical church, it's not really a term that's used. It comes more from a contemplative tradition. And point of fact, I grew up evangelical. I have my Vineyard experience at Central, thankfully, has always had a lot of contemplative baked in, a thing I'm super grateful for. By the way, if contemplative and evangelical words don't make sense to you, I'm sorry. We'll talk more later. But I asked Jared. That's the first thing I asked him. He said, hey, this is the sermon. I'm like, cool. What's formation? Or what does it mean to you? And off the cuff, on the phone, he said something so lovely. I'm going to, without his permission, quote him loosely. This is what I wrote in my notes anyway. So if anything that's wrong, it's my fault and not Jared's fault. But let me read this to you because I just think it was beautiful. So I said, what is formation to you? He said, the nutshell of formation is you are made in the image of God and bear the likeness of God. You as an image bearer will never change, but we are not all in the likeness of Christ. The formational journey is the recovery of our Christ-likeness. Jesus is what God as a human looks like. We are on a journey to be God-like humans. This is our salvation. It is a lifelong journey. It happens by grace. God is doing all of the work. This is why God is pursuing us. Our work together is to participate in the process. This is the gospel. You're being saved from yourself and from the world and the devil, and the process is going to make you like God. Learn to love like God loves. God puts us in a family where we can love and be loved, and in your effort to love these people, God will do a work inside of you. Off the cuff, beautiful stuff. Also a little daunting, like it's poetic, it's philosophical, it's really long, I didn't put it on the thing, and I just read that at you. Okay, I acknowledge that. We're going to take this concept of Jared's apart, we're going to look at it in scripture, okay, and it's going to be a little heady. You're going to be fine, I promise, but this is Brian, if you need to snooze for a minute, he was just telling me. Yeah, you can rest through this part. Yeah, thanks, bud. We'll get to the practical stuff in a minute if you can't make it. All right. So, okay, there's this image bearer part, and there's this likeness part, okay? And we're going to kind of take those apart a little bit. So we are made in the image of God. We are made also to be like God. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the ground, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Through a wider expanse than just this of Scripture, and over many, many years, theologians have labored over these concepts of what this is about, this image of God, this likeness of God stuff. And the idea is that being made in the image of God, that we are in some ways, we are made of God's essence and image in a way that is permanent and unchangeable and a part of every human person in all humanity all the time. There are parts of you, the fundamentals that are fundamentally in the image of God that can never be taken away from or detracted from. Sometimes when I've talked about this in the past, I've talked about dignity, right? You can treat someone not in accordance with the dignity that is inherent in them as God's image bearer, but it doesn't actually reduce their actual dignity. You can't take away from that. No matter how much you try to run someone down, they always have the dignity of the image of God within them. They cannot be mocked. And if you look with God's eyes, you will always see, no matter what someone's been through, that the truth of their value and worth and beauty is there, shining through no matter what. So there's image of God stuff that is always there and doesn't get subtracted from ever. Fundamental. Okay? But then there's this concept of the likeness of Christ. The likeness of God we see in Jesus is our best expression. Okay, so Colossians. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. Hot dang would be an appropriate response. Okay, I won't get too excited. I'm getting theologically. This is cooking stuff. This is so cool when you talk and explore the nature of who Jesus is. But we'll focus in, or I'll stick with you. Okay, God's invisible, you guys. Did you know? God is with us here. The Spirit, God the Father in the heavens, whatever that means in terms of the here and now. You can't see God, so it's hard to look like that what you can't see. So Jesus came, and you can see Jesus. You can't see Jesus right now, but they did. And we have the stories, which is amazing. So Jesus makes visible what is invisible in God. Uh-oh, page is sticking. God created us. We are all humans. That's on purpose. You're supposed to be a person. You're supposed to be a human. That's a good thing. And God created you to look like God in Jesus in your own particular and specific way. Made you to be who you are, but there are ways in which you can conform that formation to be like Jesus. And we get to participate in God doing the work of making us look more like Jesus. Now, if there is any confusion, this does not mean that you will grow a Jesus beard and Jesus hair necessarily and become a Middle Eastern man, probably. What we're talking about here is the ways in which Jesus lived and loved, the way he treated people. And that as we consent to God giving us invitations to love people, to live like Jesus, that we will be changed more and more to be more and more like God, like Jesus, in that process. So we participate by being loved and by loving. Thank you. This guy reads my mind. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Did anyone know this? There's a little song. I'm going to sing it. I couldn't not. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And anyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. That's how we sang it, at least. Yeah. Yeah. This is a useful metric, friends. If you're looking for people who look like God, look for people who love. Love being an action thing, not a feeling thing. Okay? This is useful because sometimes you will find people of love who do not necessarily know that much about Jesus, or they heard the story about Jesus that he wasn't a very loving person. But here they are living a loving life and looking for love, okay? Likewise, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, our God has no ends of second chances, so I don't want you to become judgmental based on this piece, and it is in the King James, which I know lends itself to fire and brimstone. But if you are not being loving yourself, remember, I forgot about Jesus today, maybe. I got a chance to do this over. And if you see somebody who is not expressing loving care for someone, especially if they're a person in religious authority, give it a thought. Maybe have a conversation. Warning over. Anybody know where I was in the notes? There we go. Okay. So loving one another, loving this world, loving with God's love is an invitation for God to do this work in us to make us more like Jesus. And we call that process formation. Okay? So that we got through the top part where we defined all the words. That was that. How are we doing? Are we good? Questions? Got it for now. Brian, wake back up. Thank you. Okay. So, community is the primary context of our formation. If you forgot that that was what you were talking about when we were going through everything, I forgive you. I would have forgotten too, but I wrote it on this paper, so it helps me remember. So, okay, so why? I haven't dealt with this problem. I said what community is, primary context is, and formation, but why? Why is community the primary context of our formation? Community is super neat. I talked about how cool it was at the beginning of the sermon. We talked about all the community stuff that was cool. We're going to do a series on it. But what has it got to do with formation? Is community really necessary? Is it a feature? Is it a bug? Is it a byproduct? Like you do formation, you love, and then you become like, and then community happens? Great questions, Carl. How many people here know how to drive a car? How many people took driver's ed? Okay, most of us. I never took driver's ed. When I was waiting to turn 16, in Pennsylvania you had to be 16, unless you were a farm kid. There were special rules for farm kids. Because you could drive the tractor, I guess. I don't know. It was not clear. We moved when I was 16, and I missed enrollment for driver's ed. And in Michigan, where we had moved, you have to do, like, proper driver's ed. And I missed the public school one. And I was a pastor's kid, so we weren't trying to get private driving school. Maybe you get, like, a leather glove. I don't know. So I waited until I was 18 to get my permit. But as a kid, I always really liked cars. Like, cars are cool. My dad is a woodworker, and he likes any kind of work that at the end you can go and blow away the trash and it's gone. Anybody who's worked on a car can tell you this: car grease does not work. He does not. So my dad does not like getting his hands greasy. And so I never got to work on cars growing up, but I was super interested. And spoiler alert, a nerd. So I grew up reading about cars and learning about cars. Everything, how does an internal combustion engine work? What is a radiator? You know, all of this stuff. And I got particularly interested in Volkswagens, the Volkswagen Beetle. They look so cool. And they make a cool little, like, sound when they drive, like a high-pitched fart, but in a good way. They're so cool. And there was a guy in our church. In our church, some of the older folks got an honorific. Did anybody ever have somebody they grew up with that they were not you're related to, but this was Uncle Will. So Uncle Will in my church, he had a shiny black Volkswagen Beetle. It was just so awesome. And so on the day that I was invited to sit in the driver's seat of that car, as a young boy, I was like over the moon. I was so excited. And they were doing some kind of work on the car. It's an old Volkswagen. Of course, it needed work. I don't even know what they were up to. But they said, hey, Carl, have a seat. We need you to give it a little gas. And I said, yes, of course, I know exactly what to do. And I pushed that pedal hard to the floor, to the screams of those who were working on the engine. I'm like, oh, hey. I didn't know. I'd never touched a gas pedal. I don't know how far to push it. Give it some gas. Gas on. That was all I knew. I got like in trouble, which felt a little unfair at the time. Hey, you don't know what you're doing. But I didn't know how to do it. I read all about it, but I didn't know. Years later, when it was time to actually learn how to drive a car, I started in a parking lot, started to get a feel for how these pedals work, how the steering wheel works. We graduated to driving the side streets. And I will never forget my dad, too far to the right, too far to the right, too far to the right, and that's the curb. Because I was terrified of oncoming traffic. That and learning, like, where on the windshield, like, is the right place for the lines to be, it's a skill. You forgot, maybe. But it's this thing you have to learn. I learned by doing it. To know anything, you have to do the thing. You can practice all you want, you can read all you want, but you have to do it. So if the way we participate in our formation is by loving others, reading about it ain't gonna cut it. You're gonna have to get out and do it. Now, by definition, our loose definition, anytime you love someone, you have established a community. You are some folks who have a connection. Okay, so you can do this practice anywhere with any person. And you're doing a mini community. But I want to take this moment to introduce you, not for the first time, to one of God's very best ideas of all time, his beloved, the bride of Christ, the church. Community in church is not an accidental thing. This church concept, the church community, it is very thoughtful, and it is the perfect place to practice loving each other. Because when you're doing this practice, when you're out here doing it, you're going to hit the curb a little bit when you're doing it. In fact, you might fully crash when you're practicing loving someone because it's hard. People are different. We come from different places. We don't know how to do this stuff right. So, if you're going to get out here doing this stuff and you're going to crash, why not crash into people who are trying to love you back? Amen? If you are going to mess up and hit some curbs, why not do it together with people who are learning God's grace also, and we'll try to give you that grace. If you're going to be out here, even if you're a skilled, I don't love the term love driver. Well, let's move away. People who understand that you're trying in that context and that you also will extend grace to them as they're trying. So this place, church, community, you are in it. It's the place for figuring out how to love each other, how in that love to share our resources, how to ask for help, how to learn to mourn together, and how to learn to rejoice. in this place, in this context, we draw on the whole community of the church, universal and historical, to help us know where to start. We didn't make up this idea today. Did you know? You probably did. We've been doing church for thousands of years, and we've been doing God's community since before then. We learned some stuff along the way, which is why churches kind of look similar. Now, different churches have different flavors for different people, and that's a blessing, and that's a good thing. We have gone down some bad cul-de-sacs sometimes. Sometimes we have had severe tire damage in our pursuit of community together, and we have had to get patched up. But we have learned some things. We know some things about how to do this by God's grace and by our history. And in the context of the church, we are coming together to love each other in a place where we are loving God and being loved by God. You're being loved by God all the time, but when we sing about it, you remember more. So this context, this church place, held by God's love, we love each other. We experience God's love and each other's love together, commingled in this amazing place. We do it imperfectly, but we do it together. In Mark, there's this amazing story about a community coming together to Jesus. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, so Jesus has been out doing some stuff. He comes back to Capernaum, but they already know about him. So the news spread quickly that he was back, was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, so there was no more room even outside the door. Imagine I just got back from New York, like a subway crammed with people. This is how I see this picture. Wall to wall. Maybe you've been in a bar that's this crowded. Maybe you've been to a sporting event where you can't hardly move. Packed and out the door packed. There's no space in there. And while he's preaching God's word to the people there, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They'd heard about Jesus. This is their friend. They need to get their friend to Jesus because they know Jesus heals. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. They lower the man on his mat right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law were sitting there and thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They are all amazed and praise God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Okay, let's deal with the hole in the roof. They dug a hole in the roof. I would argue this is car crash behavior. They wanted to bring their friend to Jesus. They decided, "We can't wait outside. We should destroy this home." And they smash a hole through the roof of the house. And then let's think about, like, you guys ever, like, if you ever lower something on a rope, it's not like they could have dumped this dude on the ground very easily. Like, I don't know, there's no gantry system, but they just lower this guy down on a mat. Hopefully he didn't flomp down. It doesn't say he did in the scripture. But what does Jesus do when these people, they're just out here trying to do the stuff they're trying to love. And so they dig a hole in a roof. He meets them right where they're at. He sees their hearts. He loves their faith. These guys are so nuts about, like, getting help for this guy. They smashed up this house. He loves it. And he knows that we're just learning how to do this stuff. And so he meets them right where they're at. And he starts with the very first step of formation. Hear this. He doesn't say, "You're healed. Your faith has healed you. Your friend's faith has healed you." What does he say? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's where he opens it up. That's where he starts, because he knows that that's the first step of formation. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he says, "There's nothing that you have done in your life, there's no way in which you have been unchristlike. There's no way in that you've wandered away, choices that you have made that are a barrier to you becoming like God, to continuing to be God's beloved, to changing who you are in Jesus. That you have, step one, that stuff's gone out of the way. It's done. Don't worry about any of it. Your sins are forgiven. Man didn't even ask, but he meets him in that first step of formation. So when he does this, it freaks out these teachers of the law, right? And so they chime in right away. We can't do that. Now look, the teachers of the law, Pharisees, they don't come off great in these stories. But let's not miss the plot. Where are the teachers of the law if they're a part of this story? In the community. They showed up. They're in the house. And they're doing their best to do what they think God wants. We think God has said you can't do that. We're trying to be loving here. They're misunderstanding. Now they've crashed because that is God they're talking to. They don't know that. And they're missing out on that. Jesus meets them. What does it say? He heard, he knew what was in their hearts. And he knew the way in which his presence had an effect. When you meet a person of love, even a regular old human, you can feel it in your heart, can't you? When you meet somebody who's a little bit special, who's a little bit like a loving person, imagine the presence of Jesus. He's as a human. They're resisting that already. He's aware of that. He says, why don't you want to say yes to this? Why do you want to say this? But he meets them where they're at, and he invites them, hey, say, listen, look. Sure, it would be easy for any fool to say your sins are forgiven. That would be a neat trick. I'll just say that. Nobody really knows what happened. We move on. But I'm going to do something else. Just so you can know, I'm giving you a chance. See me here. We don't know which teachers of the law they were. We know from later scripture that teachers of the law, plenty of them, came to know Jesus. They were not a monolith. So he invites them here. I'm going to do something to show you so you can see God's power, and in it you can know this whole picture is true and fair. And so he meets the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, where they're at. And in so doing, because he's Jesus and he loves to stack up the good stuff, he meets a genuine physical need of this man. Yeah, the man needed his sins forgiven. He needed formation. He also needed to be able to walk. He also needed to not be paralyzed. And God cares about that stuff. These bodies are not meat sacks to be discarded. This is something God cares about, your real physical self, your real physical life. And so he takes the opportunity to pour out his loving, healing energy there on this real person and accomplishes a healing, a sign, a redirection, an invitation to formation all at once in community, because then everybody present gets all of those benefits at the same time. Everybody stand. Tori, you can go get the kids. When the kids come in, parents, you can meet them. And they're very much invited into the prayer stuff that we're working into here. So if you got a kiddo, bring them up to speed. So here we are, Sunday in a church. We came to practice, whether you knew it or not. We came to learn by doing. I know that some people here are scheduled to like pray. There's people on the prayer schedule today. Would you come forward to your spots now if you're trained to pray, you're scheduled? But this sermon is about practice. And maybe God is stirring in your heart now. I would like to express some love today by praying for someone. You're invited, trained or not. If God is doing something in you, if you're wondering, he's probably not talking to me, or I wonder if he's talking to me, I'm talking to you. I'm 1,000% talking to you. If there is an ember in your heart, this is you. It's okay if you can't bring yourself to, but you're invited to participate. Just find a spot on the sides by other prayer people and pray. you can be simple about it. Don't worry if somebody comes to you for prayer. If nobody comes up to you for prayer, you can pray for everybody. So you're invited to practice in this way. For some of you, the invitation to practice today, to practice loving each other, is going to be a trust extension practice. Maybe you have something that needs healing. I want to invite you to come and ask for that healing. But God has also particularly put on my heart that some of us have a burden to share. This might not be something that's going to get fixed today. This is something that you're carrying that hurts and that's hard, and that you would benefit from somebody else carrying it with you just by sharing your story. If you're willing, come to the front and ask someone to share that burden with you. If you don't want to do that, if there's somebody trusted in the room, be like a little child and tug on their sleeve and say, "Hey, can I share this with you today?" You like the band up here? The prayer time, the singing time, it's all time for us to practice loving God and loving each other. If you weren't ready yet, this whole song time through the Eucharist, through the day, call me. Email carl@centralvineyard.com. I invite you to practice your love today. I want to say a couple things that came up during prayer time. I'm not asking you, if you are a walled person, to become an amorphous blob. It's good to have boundaries, but I want to encourage you to consider what a porous boundary, being who you are but having connection with other people, might look like. And then I want to speak to the skeptics. If you think maybe you're not so sure about church or God or specifically organized religion or this church, cool. It's okay to be real about that. I wonder what an experiment would look like for you. What would it look like to try to stick a toe in the stream of love and care and trust and see what happens? God be with us.